My goal this morning is to talk to you who have a saving interest in the Savior. Those whose hearts and minds have embraced His glorious person. You know who He is. You believe on Him. You've embraced Him, and you rest in Him. I want to speak directly to those who are the heirs of God. Who are the heirs of God? They are they who are led by the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. Because you're sons, He said, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's some in this world who truly have eternal life. I've been hearing about it since I was old enough to understand. Sitting in churches and missions. One time down in Yucatan, Mexico, clear out in the jungles of Yucatan, listening to these things, contemplating about these things, and talking about these things. And I know that there's some in this world who truly have eternal life. There's some who are born again of the Spirit of God and made meet to be partakers of the inheritance with enlightened saints. You have become enlightened just as they are. You believe those things that Moses believed and Elijah believed and Isaiah believed and Hosea believed. You believe those things that the Apostle Paul believed, that Peter believed. You've made meet by the Father to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. You're true believers, true Jews, circumcised, not in the flesh, but in the heart. You have blessed eyes to see, blessed ears to hear. You got ears that want to hear, eyes that want to see, a heart that wants to rejoice. You have a new heart that's touched by the word of the gospel. And I often speak of the election of God and of His predestination of the saints and of God's eternal purpose of grace whereby all His elect shall be saved. I often speak of those things, but none of these things are of any value to you apart from a work of God in you which enables you to believe. Just knowing the facts is not salvation. Resting in the person, that's salvation. If your understanding doesn't bring you to rest in the glorious person of Christ, you don't have faith. That's what faith does. That's what it does. And you can talk about predestination all you want to, and you can talk about all these things and argue with them in the street. A lot of people do. But I don't see those people rejoicing in Christ. I don't see those people longing to worship. I don't see those eyes that wants to see and ears that want to hear. A heart that wants to rejoice. Listen to this. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is a work that spans eternity. You want to talk about People talk about, well, I went down there and got saved. Well, I don't know anything about that. But I can tell you this. If you're going to talk about salvation, you're going to have to talk from eternity to eternity. Because that's how far it spans. This is the chief work of God. The salvation of sinners. The eternal God. It began in eternity past in the purpose of God to save a people for the glory of His name. It was put into action at the creation of the world. It was spoken of by all the prophets. To Him give all the prophets witness. It was manifested as the virgin-born Son of Man appeared in Bethlehem. It was accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's even now in its last stage as the elect of God are being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I know that all around me there's a world of living men and women, and they're marrying and giving in marriage just like the Lord said. They're taken up with the things of this world. They're taken up with their blood kinfolk. They're taken up with all kinds of things, education and pastimes and sports and who knows what else, jobs. Their businesses being run and governments being established and thousands of other things that take up their time and their minds and their lives. There's holidays and vacations and sports and education and just the daily grind of trying to survive in this present evil world. But in the midst of all these things, God's doing a work. He's not the least bit hindered by it. We're upside down because of the presidency today, aren't we? Oh, we're just upside down. You reckon it hindered God any? Not one bit. Now, I'll tell you something else. Everything that is taking place is right on time. It's right on time. It's according to how it's scheduled. God doing a work which this world is completely oblivious. They don't have a clue what God's doing right now today. It's been going on in these last days since the resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great work. It's a divine work. It's a supernatural work. It's a work of God in the midst of men. In the midst of this present evil world, there's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A people who, unlike the rest of the world, show forth the praises of Him. They praise Him for His salvation. They don't brag on the flesh. They don't brag on themselves. They don't brag on the moment that they did something. They show forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness. There are now people which in time past were not a people, but they're now the people in God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And there's some in this congregation that truly know the Lord. I know that there is. I see that witness in your lives. I not only hear it with your mouths, but I see it in your lives. I see it in your faith. I see it in your worship. I see it in your eyes and in your heart as you come in here and you worship God. You hear things. I see tears rolling down your face. There's some in here that truly know the Lord, and to know the Lord is to have eternal life. Now what I want to do this morning is to take of the treasure house of God, just a few gems, just a few jewels that He has, and to show them to you that have an interest in Him. I want to show you that David talks about this quite a bit. He talks about the benefits. Forget not all the benefits, he said, that the Lord has given to you. Don't forget these things. These things are things to dwell on. These things are things to think about. Turn with me back to Psalm 68. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not yet believed, these precious things can only be had in Christ. If you have Christ, you have all these benefits. Psalm 68:18. Thou, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. And I love this. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now, all of the gifts given to men are given of God based on the resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of His dear Son. All these gifts arise from this. He's just and justified. But there's something here that He's isolating that we need to understand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and let me show you how Paul interprets this passage here in the Psalms. He hath ascended on high. He led captivity captive. And He received gifts for men. Now, here in Ephesians 4, and here's the first thing I want to show you concerning these benefits, those daily and often taken for granted benefits. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he that ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. But what are these gifts He received from men and gave to men? Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets were given as the foundation of our faith. They not only prophesied of Christ and described Him in such a way that you couldn't mistake Him and told all the events of His coming, but they stand as the foundation of our faith. We have no other information on God except the Word of God. These things were given to us. We were given to understand these things. They were given to us by our ascended Lord. We're given this privilege to know these things. We're given these things. And these things are called here in Psalm 68 a daily benefit. And to them that are perishing, this is foolishness. But He not only gave us the foundation of faith, but He gave us evangelists and pastor teachers to show us this. To take the Word of God and show these things to you. That's the whole purpose of pastor teachers. That's the whole purpose of the evangelist. And to those that are perishing, this is total foolishness. To the natural man, they're foolishness. They're unnecessary, and they're not received. If the preaching of the gospel is a source of antagonism or it's offensive to you, it could be because you're not understanding what it is. That if you understood what it was, what a treasure. What a treasure. If you understood that this is the gift of God to you. Somebody said he just harps on that one thing all the time. All the time he just harps on that one thing. What if that one thing wasn't given to you? Huh? I think like Mephibosheth, if he put canned peas on the table, I'm sitting at the king's table, I'm robed in royal apparel, I'm accepted, I'm part of the king's house, I'll eat canned peas. And tomorrow night if he serves them same peas, I'll eat them too. Huh? Oh, my soul. To have, to hear, and to submit to a faithful pastor, you receive great benefits from God. Our Lord, through the preaching of His gospel, daily loads us with benefits. Loads us with benefits. Faith cometh by hearing. Didn't say it came by hearing, it said it cometh. It cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That word by which we're born of God is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He daily loadeth us with benefits. These gifts of our ascended Lord, they're gifts. It's not your bank account that preachers talk about all the time. It's not your life going smooth without any waves. That's not what it is. The benefits are those things which He's given you so to enable you to believe, to enable you to know. Paul said, I know your election of God. Well, how on earth could he know that? Our gospel came not unto you in word only. You didn't want to stand out in the parking lot and argue about it. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. And it came with much assurance. You was assured that Christ was an able Savior. It comes in assurance. All right, here's the second thing. We have great benefits given to us by our ascended Lord according to His accomplished redemption. Look with me at Psalm 103 again. I'm talking about the benefits of our Lord's accomplished redemption. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What have you gotten that you haven't received? Huh? It's all a gift, isn't it? Well, what benefits? Well, look at it. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Is that a benefit? Oh, my soul. He put away my sin. He cast it behind His back, wherever that is. He hid my sins so far, He says, and He says this so that I can have some perception of it, in the depth of the sea. Who healeth thy diseases. Now, forgiveness of sins is a benefit of redemption. In Ephesians 1:7 it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And if I'm truly a believer, God has forgiven me all mine iniquities. I have no past sins, I have no present sins, and I have no future sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And then it says He healeth all our diseases. And this is not talking about natural illnesses, though He is the healer of those too. If you have a doctor who treats you, that doctor is given wisdom by God to treat you. These are spiritual diseases, the leprosy of sin, the paralysis of our nature, the destruction and misery are in our ways. We'll self-destruct. All God has to do is leave you alone. He don't have to cause you to do anything. Just leave you alone. You'll self-destruct. Every natural son of Adam is in a downward path of destruction. He will, if God doesn't intervene, self-destruct. He healeth all our diseases. Verse 4, Psalm 103. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, my soul. Loving kindness. Hard to even say, isn't it? God loves me. I can't imagine. I can't love myself. He loved me. That in the days to come, He might show you His glory and His kindness, His love, His mercy, great mercy to His people. He's kind. Luke, we're anything but kind. Somebody says something, pow, right back in their face. Before we don't even think about it. I listened to the boys out the boat the other night, and they're going, brothers, they're chewing back and forth. And that verse come to me, and I told them, be kind one to another. God's loving kindness. You know what he calls it? A crown. Here's these believers. He pictures them in Revelation, and they're all standing around the throne, and they're all crowned. What kind of crown could they have? Religion says it's rewards. That's a sign of your rewards, and he puts this on your head. Well, how come they threw it down at his feet? It's a crown of loving kindness. Mercy. The love of God is a crown which He puts on the head of all who believe. Listen to this, 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that you might live through Him. Herein is love, not that you love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a benefit. God loves His people. You know what that means? That means that nothing can separate you from God. That's what that means. Read Romans chapter 8, those last verses. Nothing. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. How tender our Lord is with sinners. Somebody said one time, grace is God giving to you what you don't deserve. That grace, unmerited favor. Mercy is God not giving to you what you do deserve. That's mercy. And there's a crown given to His saints of loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, here's another benefit. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, everything that you have in the way of sustenance is the gift of God. Everything. But this goes past that. He's not just talking about what you eat at your table. He's talking about what you're eating in here this morning. And He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Good things. Oh, man. It's bad enough now, but I remember years ago the things that come out of my mouth. But He satisfieth your mouth with good things. What I'm talking to you about this morning is the good things. good things, eternal life, mercy, love, kindness, justification, redemption, my soul. These are good things, and we can talk about them, and we can talk about them with understanding. Listen to this over Matthew 12, our Lord. Here comes these religious Pharisees in, and they're ranting and raving and doing all this. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Good things. We talk about His grace and His love and His mercy and His Son and His glory. And we speak of the redemption, our redemption. We speak of His righteousness, that accomplished righteousness. We talk about pardon and salvation in Him, of His glorious person and the accomplishments of Christ. Of His glorious eternal appointments. Those are good things. No evil is going to come from that. Those are good things. We're not hunting for things to say. Problem is, we can't say enough. We can't say enough. You remember the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon? And when she got there, she'd heard all about him, heard all about his kingdom, heard all about him. And when she got there, he took her on a little tour and showed her, she said, "The half has never been told." But that's not talking about that Solomon. That's talking about our Solomon. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our wisdom. Verse 6, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." In Psalm chapter 10, verse 18, he talks about taking up the case of all them oppressed by that man of the earth, that man of sin, that Antichrist, whose working is after Satan. God's salvation is a righteous salvation, and He's both just and justifier, and He's our counselor, and He takes up our cause. You read in the book of Jude, when they were arguing over the body of, of Moses, he dares not bring a railing accusation. And we're talking about one of the highest angels there is. And he dared not bring a railing accusation. He said the Lord rebuked thee when he was talking to Satan. He takes up our cause. He's our counselor. And we're always called on to remember our benefits freely given to us by our Redeemer. We're to think on these things and glory in these things and be thankful. My soul, every epistle Paul wrote, he just starts right off talking about the mercy and grace of God and how thankful. How thankful he was for his own and how thankful he was for these churches and for their pastors and for everything in them. And then thirdly, turn with me over to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 12. David asked this question. I want us to ask this same question to ourselves, every one of us. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Huh? I'm a bankrupt beggar. I got nothing. I got nothing to give. I got nothing to... What am I going to... I think on these treasures, these vast treasures and benefits that the Lord's given me, what am I going to render to Him? What am I going to give to him? How am I going to show my thankfulness to him? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He saved us by his grace. He loved us with an everlasting love. He cared for us. He took up our case. He died in our room instead. He ascended into glory and now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He clothed me with his righteousness. He put away my sin. He called me by his grace. He revealed to me the mystery of his redemptive will. Now, what am I going to render unto him? That's the only thing David could come up with. He said, I'm going to take that cup of salvation. He gave it to me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to be thankful for it. I'm going to be thankful for it. And now I'm going to call on his name. And let me tell you what that means. That takes in all worship, is to call on his name. All worship, whether it be at home, whether it be on the job, whether it be driving down the street in your car, or whether it be when we're all together in here on Sunday mornings. It takes in all worship. It takes in all prayer. It takes in all these spiritual things that he's put upon our hearts. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now the prophet here considers the Lord only as the author and giver of all his benefits. And with some understanding of this, he has nothing to say of his own merits. He has nothing to say of anybody else's. But he's moved by the Holy Ghost to give all the glory to God. When he calls on his name, that's why he's calling. To give him all the glory. All the glory. He knows he cannot offer in return anything proportional to what he's received, but out of a grateful heart and a sense of God's mercies, he wants to express it. And so he does. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do. What shall I render to the Lord? I'm going to tell everybody I know about his grace. I'm going to tell everybody I know about his love and his mercy, his kindness, his generosity, his benefit. And so he says in verse 13, I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now in ancient times, and this is more than likely where this phrase came from, I know he's inspired by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost used things that men can understand. And in ancient times, at the end of a celebration or a feast, the master of the house would take a cup of wine, and he'd raise his glass, and then he would thank everybody and thank the Lord for what he'd been given. What he'd been given. The cup of salvation is an offering of praise and gratitude for all his benefits. And calling upon the name of the Lord is how we express it. We express it in worship, in prayer, in faith, and in gratitude. Thank you.